The ultimate result of this individual is he goes out and hangs himself by spilling his guts. Sad, sad end for a Christian. But you see, if that's the only way to get the Judas out of you, then that's the only way to get the Judas out of you. That's not my decision to make. But this egregious, this praiseworthy, celebrated, I want to be complimented, I want to be conspicuous, I want to be egregious, I want to be apart from everybody, and if it has to be for undesirable faults, I want to be apart from the herd, I'm different, my problems are different, it doesn't work for me, I'm select, I'm unique, I'm this, I'm that, that's the one that's going to kill you eventually. That's the one that's going to separate you from the herd and make you select for the wolf. And when he spits out your bones, you will remember what I told you. Hopefully you'll wake up before then. Right now I'm going to go out and I'm going to set apart from the herd, from that buffet over there. I'm going to set some things apart as select. I'm going to go and I'm going to hunt them out just right. I'm going to make them select. Then I'm going to eat them. And I'm going to take all of their strength and make it part of my strength. And I'm going to live longer. And they're going to have to give their lives for me. Now, which end of that would you like to be on? Then why in the hell do you want to separate yourself from the herd, make yourself select so the wolf could live off of you? That's stupid. You wouldn't go up there and jump on top of the platters there this afternoon, lay there and say, oh, yeah, sweetheart, I want to meet my love here. That's crazy. Someone's going to get a fork in the eye. That's crazy. Don't do that. God never selected us to live that way. Brother Brad Rogers, would you close the service in prayer? In verse 14, our Father and our God, we thank you, Lord, again for the privilege, the opportunity, and the honor of preaching, teaching, and hearing your word. Thank you, Father, for the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. We continue to study how this Crete, Judas Iscariot, teams up with Peter, and how between the two of them they make a covenant to betray the truth, to deny the truth, to put the truth in prison so that when you need it most, it has no effect. And it isn't because Jesus, the truth, has lost his effect. It's that Jesus is a man of his word. And if you make a covenant with him, he'll fulfill it. But if you make a covenant with the enemy, he'll let you fulfill that too. He will not come in against your word. Matthew 26:14. Let me show you how this works. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. See, Judas Iscariot, this praised, celebrated individual, wanted to be well-liked on both sides. He walked with Jesus and talked with Jesus and prayed with Jesus. But now that things are getting a little hairy now, now he wants to make sure his bases are covered on the other side too. What he wants to do is make a deal with the other side and then watch and see which way it goes. And then once it's all over, he's everybody's friend. The reality of it is he ended up being no one's friend. That's when you try and find a way to be popular at work, popular with yourself, please your body, please your soul and your spirit, and me, and the Lord, and your wife, and your husband, and very few of us want the same thing from you, and you're just destined to fail that way. She said, what will you give me? And I'll deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. We'll give you something. We'll agree with you. Now notice, they didn't come looking for him. For those of you that have been taught, as I was, by the way, that temptation comes looking for you. And you were sitting in the corner praying dutifully on your hourly novena. And all of a sudden, the enemy sought you out and came and said, I'm going to tempt you now. And you have no say in the matter, even though I know you want to do so much good now. And I know how you love Jesus, but I'm here to make sure that you don't love him anymore, because I'm here to tempt you now that you're trying so hard to be a good guy. But you see, what it says here is Judas Iscariot went unto the chief priests. He went looking for them. He asked them, what will you give me if I deliver him unto you? In other words, Judas had to initiate the thing. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. Verse 16. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray the truth. You see, the minute you decide that what I'm saying and what your flesh likes are not in agreement, and I know you want to love the Lord, and I also know you want to please your flesh, so you try to find a way to see what will the flesh give you if you just deliver the truth to your flesh and say, well, you deal with it. Reuben, you talk to it. You counsel with me and tell me what to do. Well, you see, at that point, it's too late because you already went looking for this. You already made a covenant for 30 pieces of silver or whatever it is that you wanted. So from that time, he sought opportunity, verse 16, to betray him. So you see, even once you make your decision to betray the truth, then you have to spend some time looking for an opportunity, seeking. He sought opportunity to betray the truth. So you see, it takes an awful lot of work on your part to do this thing that you said you couldn't help, that just came on you from out of the blue. Well, first of all, you had to go looking for them. Then you had to ask them what they were going to give you in order for you to turn the truth over to them. And then you had to seek opportunity to betray him. A lot of work. This word sought. Sought opportunity to betray the truth. It doesn't mean just to look. It means to look with a specific purpose in mind. And let me tell you what that purpose is. From the Greek, the word sought, translated sought in the English, means to plot against life. You see, you can't plot just against Jesus' life because he is the life. When you plot against the truth, you plot against life, and that's what you have in you. So you're plotting against your own life. And that's why your life sometimes takes these very unusual quirks. But sought also means to seek for the means to betray. See, right now you have no reason. You have no means. So you have to seek opportunity to betray the truth. Now, you want to do something, but see, first you have to justify it. Like, you got to get mad and get drunk on anger or something. So you start looking at each other. First you look for opportunity with me, and you can't find it because my faults are hidden, confessed. Having failed there, then you start looking at one another. And the first thing the husband will do is seek some reason to get upset at his wife. She will seek some reason to get upset at him. You're not seeking fault with one another. You're seeking an opportunity to betray the truth. Because you see, isn't it amazing? The minute you find fault with her, if you were the shepherd of the Lord, you would go immediately into prayer and counseling with her and helping her out of that problem. But the minute you find fault in her, you start cussing her out and you head for the door to do what you wanted to do in the first place. So isn't that wonderful how you found this fault in your wife? And incidentally, wives, you do the same thing. You want dearly to head for that refrigerator 8 or 10 times, or find an excuse not to do your housework, put the kids outside and lock the door and not go outside unless you hear sirens. Let someone else take care of them. Well, that's what you want. But you see, you can't justify that. So you watch him and see what he does. And the minute he does something wrong, then you have justification to do your wrong. So you see, you seek the means. Well, what are the means? Where are these means? Where is this opportunity to betray the truth? There's only two places you can betray the truth. It comes from the word opportunity. Opportunity means a favorable occasion, a convenient time, or something well-timed. Well, there's only two times that are well-timed to betray the truth. Before the actual time or after the actual time. See, you have to make a covenant with the enemy and speak against the truth before the time, before the actual time. In other words, you make your decision to get upset long before your husband ever shows up to give you an opportunity to get upset. So you see, it's before the time or after the time is when it's well-timed in order to seek opportunity to betray the truth. Because when the truth is in your face, when it's right now, you can't do it. Oh, that's when it actually happens, but that's not when your decision was made. Your decision was made before the time. You made a decision, you wanted to do something long before you found the reason to get upset to justify what you wanted to do. So you see, you sought opportunity. Now, when does this come? How do we get into this situation? Well, you need to go to Matthew 26, 21. This is where you make your decision before the time. This is where you make your covenant with the enemy before the time. This is where you fall down, and then tomorrow, the next day, or some other time, when the actual test comes up, that's when you fail. Not because you don't call on Jesus, but you put him in prison. You betrayed him. Matthew 26, 21. This is when it happens. As they did eat. As they did eat, he said, "Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." Now, this doesn't mean as we eat. We are now eating the feast of the unleavened bread. This is the bread from heaven. Try as you will. There's no leaven in here. None. This is the feast of unleavened bread. So as they did eat, he said, "Verily, I say unto you, one of you shall betray me." Now, don't look around and say, "Well, is it me? Or is it him? Or is it they?" No, I'm speaking to each one of you, which are many of you. And I'm going to say, one of you in you is going to betray me. It isn't one of you, someone else. It's one in every one of you is the one that betrays. He says, "One of you shall betray me." Now, Jesus is talking to everyone and no one in particular. And then something happens that's characteristic of Peter. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" Well, he didn't say, "Judas, verily I say unto you, you shall betray me, or I think you shall betray me." Isn't it amazing that the guilty one always answers a question that wasn't asked? Listen, the next time you and your wife, you and your husband have a disagreement, how he will answer questions you didn't ask, and she will answer questions you didn't ask, and they'll both introduce things into the topic, into discussion that were never the topic. Why? That's Judas. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" Now notice, Judas, which betrayed, past tense. Now at this point, he hasn't made his deal yet in Matthew. But you see, this Judas Iscariot has been betraying from day one. So the minute you let that personality take over, that praise that Judas celebrated, praised, conspicuous individual that needs compliments, needs to be the center of attention, always has to be recognized for and applauded for doing what they criticize you to do, that individual has been betraying the truth from day one. So you see, the minute I see you with that personality, I know that's the one that already betrayed the truth. So when the actual time comes, that one's going to betray the truth. That one of you is going to betray the truth. Master, is it I? You see, liars even lie to themselves. He knows it's him. He's already made his he hasn't struck the deal yet, but he knows what he's going to do. Why else would he ask, Master, is it I? That's kind of a guilty conscience speaking there, isn't it? And Jesus, he said unto him, Thou hast said. In other words, out of your own mouth. Jesus said, you said it. Remember that lie detector I told you that's built in? Oh, you just think I hate you and I'm trying to make an excuse because I just want to get mad at you so I can have an excuse. That's what you think. Right. Out of your own mouth. Thou hast said. Now, let's go to Matthew 26:48. Let's see how he does it. And this will also tell you who he betrays. See, the truth is in me, the truth is in your husband, the truth is in your wife, the truth is in all of us, and to a degree, the truth is in everybody. Everybody knows some truth. Matthew 26:48. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign. Now he already made the deal, but he hasn't actually turned him over, but it's still past tense already, because his decision is made. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, the same as he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus, the truth, and said, Hail, Master, oh, I just love the truth, and kissed him. Now, let me tell you, this is a special kind of kiss. It comes from a word, kata phileo, which comes from two words, kata and phileo. Amazing. Let's find out first what kata phileo means. Well, the word together means to kiss very earnestly. And the last part of the word phileo means denoting personal attachment, so it means kissing very earnestly someone you have a personal attachment to. Sounds good, except we got a kata in there. Oh, if it would have been me, I'd have spelled that differently. But I have to tell it the way it is. So kata phileo means to kiss earnestly, and phileo means denoting personal attachment. So it means to kiss earnestly someone you have a personal attachment to. On the surface, that sounds good, except for the first part, the prefix kata, which is a prefix in most Greek words. When you see that word, it frequently denotes opposition. So what that means is opposing someone you love. Oh, I would never do that to Jesus. I love Jesus. I would never oppose Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my God. Jesus is my Savior. I love him. I would never oppose him. So I look at the other people that you love, beginning with me, and you always oppose me. And then I look at your husband and your wife, and naturally you oppose them. And then I look at your children and they oppose you. And then I see you go to work and you become have a nice day face. So you see, this is the kind of opposition that says it's the height of hypocrisy. When you kiss earnestly someone you're really in opposition to. Wives, you ought to listen to this. Why do you treat your husband that way? Because that's the way you treat the Lord. You see, in the final analysis, you can't do any of these things. You cannot use the truth on anyone but people that are in contact with you. So by virtue of that fact, you cannot misuse the truth unless it's people you're in contact with. Now the potential to misuse the truth is heightened by the degree of personal attachment and closeness that you have. So we have the song, "You Always Hurt the Ones You Love." Everywhere I see sermons, even when I see Willie Nelson with his ponytail and his nasal twangy, ought to blow his nose kind of singing, I hear a message in there. Doesn't matter who it is. It's true, you always kataphileo the one you love. So you see, don't fool yourself. Be honest with yourself. If you honest to God want to know what your true relationship is with the Lord Jesus Christ, with the truth, honestly sit down and evaluate how you relate to your pastor, your husband, your wife, your children, and the rest of the family. And be honest, it stinks. Stinks to high heaven. And the problem is, that's your relationship with the truth. Oh, you so much want the friendships and Jesus when you have a problem, when you need something. But as soon as your immediate need is met, forget the truth. Well, I'll tell you what's going to happen. You can go through life making all the relationships you want, and you can kataphileo them all you want. But sooner or later, you're going to end up by yourself again because you haven't learned how to relate to people. And I don't care what your age is, how long you've been around, or how ignorant you are, and how you depend on the fact that you haven't got a lot of experience. The reality of it is, time isn't going to teach you this. A pastor can. In this case, a pastor is. But time teaches you nothing. So see, here's the problem. You kataphileo. Which means, try as you will, the people you hurt the most is yourself, the Lord, yourself, and then me, and then your husband, your wife, your children, and so on down the line as the circle widens. But it begins with the Lord. It begins with the truth. And somehow or other, you think you can go through life escaping the inescapable, and you can't. No one ever has, no one ever will, and you're not going to be an exception. Because understand this, for all those kataphileos that you're doing, someone is also kataphileing you. And all those people that told you so often, especially in the height of passion, "Oh, I love you," where are they right now? You don't know. Or they've left a calling card in some cases. "Have gun, we'll travel." They've left you a card. But that's it. Where the hell are they now? Oh, they're gone. Well, isn't that awful? Why, they just... Isn't that awful? Well, they just kissed and they left me and they were opposed. I don't think it's awful. Just at that level. Oh, I think that's awful, all right. But I think what's awful is you don't know where it started. That's what you did to him. That's what he did to you. But that's because that's what you both do to the Lord. That's what you do to the truth. So somehow or other, you think that the truth in a man or a woman, and this is what causes difficulties in marriages, in Christian homes, by the way, when they say, "Well, we got along better before we went to that church." Maybe so. In your ignorance, you may have. But let me tell you what the real problem is. One partner or the other takes a greater interest in the truth, and it takes two to kataphileo, doesn't it? So one wants to kiss earnestly, those that they have a personal attachment while hiding opposition. And Jesus Christ will protect you from that kind of partner. Oh, you won't be repulsed by them, but there just won't be that overriding kind of passion. There'll be more of a desire to help, to alleviate, to find the problem. You're more clinical in your approach rather than romantic. There's an underlying opposition there. And somehow that I still don't fully understand, God protects me from those who want to kiss me earnestly while having an underlying opposition. So I long ago gave up trying to figure out why I am closer to some as opposed to others. Even though others might be trying harder, and I say, well, gosh, I feel so bad because I'm not as close to this one or that one. I understand why now. They're hiding an opposition. So they want to kataphileo me. And you see, at that point, there's no desire for me, because in order for me to return the favor, I have to kiss them. I have to put my personal attachment on a superficial level and hide an opposition. And you see, I have no opposition to any of you, not because there's nothing to be opposed, but thank God, I get this time to tell you all what I think of you. Yeah. See, so at the end of the message, there's nothing left. I counsel and I tell you everything I think, so there's no hidden opposition. So as a result, I have a desire to love you slightly different than you're able to love me. Not that you don't have the desire. You don't have the ability. And that's why I tell you, we ought to counsel. You ought to just let me know what you're opposed to. Because you see, if your opposition is valid, the truth in you will convict me and we'll still have fellowship. If your opposition is not valid, then the truth in me will convict it and we'll still have a right relationship. The problem is, you know your opposition isn't valid, so therefore you don't want to joust. I'll meet you at Excalibur anytime. But no, you want to kataphileo. And as a result, you'll find yourself saying to yourself later, well, I never realized she felt that way about me. I never realized he felt that way about me. I never knew he was saying that or doing that. Well, what has happened? Oh, they kissed you earnestly, and there was personal attachment, but they had an underlying opposition. Now, why would you attract someone like that? Because that's the way you are. That's the way you treat the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you want him to help you on your terms when you say and if you say. But isn't it amazing that Jesus to you is 911? Jesus doesn't live at 911. He isn't someone you call on just when you feel like it. He's either there or he isn't. He's either part of your life or he isn't. If it were up to some of you, he'd have a hat with a spinning red light on top. Because it's someone you use only in emergencies. Only when you can't handle it yourself, by yourself. But isn't that perfectly reflective of your relationship with one another? Only after you've tried everything in your own power do you turn to the one you should have turned to in the first place. After you thoroughly make amends. Why does my wife do that? Why does she not come to me ahead of time? I'll tell you why. Because you don't, that's why. Because every time you come, there's a forest fire already. Turn to Matthew 27:1. Now that you've decided what you're going to do with the truth, what happens to the truth? Matthew 27:1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. You try to find some other preacher, someone to say, oh no, this is my opinion, he's wrong. You're trying to find someone to agree with the wrong in you. Get people together. Out of there, you'll find an opinion that'll agree with yours. Verse 2, and when they had bound him, they led him away. See, they found people that took counsel. Oh yes, I think Jesus is of the devil. I think he's blasphemous. He says he's the Son of God. I think he's worthy of death. So as soon as two or more got together and made that agreement, what did they do? They bound the truth as far as they were concerned. Now look what happens in verse 2. And when they had bound him, now they could physically tie Jesus up. This is the same Jesus that before this covenant was made. Remember the first time they came to the garden to try to bind him? And they walked in, all the soldiers with all their knives and forks and spoons and everything else they had and spears. They walked into the garden and they said, and they were looking around, and Jesus said, whom do you seek? He said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, like now. And he said, I am he. And they all fell backwards, flat on their backs, just like I did when I was waxing the floor. I went to wax the floor and I didn't wear sneakers. I was wearing these leather bottom things. And after three coats, I was walking along and I mean, my feet went straight out in the air. And I fell like pancake type. But you know, I don't know what I hit because nothing hurts. Made an awful sound. The brother was there. And I got up and there was a little bit of wax, floor wax, just on this little curl back here. Didn't even touch the scalp, nothing. Just missed the dew a little bit right here. Just a little bit of wax. And that was it. I don't know what I hit. I don't understand. Just didn't even crush. See this? Didn't even crush it. Just put a little flex on the end of it. Just a little bit of wax. And I mean, pancake flat. And I got up and I thought, well, what did I hit? Nothing. How did I get on that anyway? What was I saying they put me on? Oh, yeah. They fell. Same Jesus. But you see, Jesus didn't change. Understand what's happened. This is the same truth, the same Son of the living God. In one instance, with all those soldiers, he just spoke. And he didn't say, fall down or get back or boo. He just said, I am he. And flat on their backs. And they crawled out. And they went back to their honchos and they said, did you find him? Yeah. Do you have him? No. Why not? Never a man spake like this man. That's Jesus. That's the truth. But now, people that believe in him, Judas, one of his chosen, one of his called, made an agreement. And now they tied him up and led him away. The same Jesus they couldn't even touch before. Now, do you understand what happens in your life? This same truth that you have the ability to speak will make all your problems fall flat on their backs, just like I did at DSS. I mean flat. But you made an agreement. So what happens? They take, the truth comes out of you, they tie it up and lead the truth away. When they had bound him, verse 2, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor, the enemy, in other words. Verse 3, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repenteth himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. Oh, isn't he so sweet? Why, he had second thoughts about the whole thing, didn't he? No, he didn't. You see, here's the thing. He thought that, see, he had seen what Jesus had done. Why, Jesus said, I am he, and everybody fell backwards. He had seen all that, so he said, what I'll do is I'll betray the truth, be a nice guy, with Pontius Pilate and with the governors and the scribes and Pharisees. I'll be nice with them, but I'll also, they're not going to touch Jesus. I mean, he's going to make out all right. That's what the enemy taught. That when Satan entered into him, it clouded his mind. It isn't that Judas was a nice guy. We're talking about his personality. Oh, you think the truth is going to win out? Oh, Jesus will save me. The Lord will help me. Will he really? Not if you've bound him, he won't. Not if you've gagged him, he can't. See, Judas, when he betrayed him, he said, oh my God, they're going to this and I'm going to be in trouble with him. What if he does get resurrected? I better cover my bases again. So he went back and said, I don't want the money. He repented himself. He didn't repent, he repented himself. And brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. Now, if he had really was sorry, don't you think? You know, that's like, if I were to walk up to you and slap you silly, and then go to the two doors down to one of the other brothers and say, boy, it repented me that I slapped him silly, and I'd like to apologize to you. And here, go out, have dinner on me, you and your wife, because I'm really sorry I slapped him silly. That's not much repentance there, is it? But that's what he did. He betrayed Jesus, and he goes to confess to the ones he betrayed him to, saying, I have sinned and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See that, see thou to that. Well, how does Judas do it? In his own power. Remember what his name meant? To do everything in his own power. So he said, what am I going to do now? He cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went out and hanged himself. Perfect solution, according to Judas Iscariot. Which is the way you do. You just give up on the temple, go out and hang yourself. Well, how does the truth get into this position? How did Judas Iscariot, in league with the devil, put Jesus in a position where he could do nothing? While he was physically on this earth and was saying to the wind and the weather, peace be still, and could walk on the water and cast out demons, how could he be put in this position by human beings? Now, here's what blows my mind. You don't want to believe that you have power over Satan, sickness, disease, poverty, your circumstances, and here we're showing that we've been given power, period, on this earth. That's why Jesus can judge us righteously, because we have power. You have power to bind Jesus. You walk in, I bind the devil. I bind sickness. Well, what good does it do if you've also bound the truth? Put him in, they bound him. They bound the truth. So I looked up the word bound, and from the Greek, it means to bind in bonds. Well, how do you bind Jesus in bonds? Well, we look up the word bonds, and it means a bond is something that restrains, or anything that restrains. It means in imprisonment. Well, how do we restrain the truth? How do we make Jesus of no effect in our lives, even though we call on him later on? Well, it's by bonds. And bond means a binding agreement. Now, Judas bound himself to the chief priest for 30 pieces of silver, way ahead of the time. So he made a binding agreement. Now, if you make a binding agreement with the truth, then the lie has no effect in your life. But if you make a binding agreement with the lie, then the truth has nothing in your life. So you see, and you can tell, if your life is full of liars, then that tells you who you made the binding agreement with. Oh, I know they loved you, and I'll be there, and I'm going to do this, and yes, I'm going to do that for you, and this, and then they never do. Well, you're surrounded by liars, friend. Well, what does that tell you? That means you've made a binding agreement to bind the truth. So now you enjoy the liar because of a binding agreement. A covenant. Bonds means an obligation imposed by a contract or a promise. Bonds means a written obligation to do or not to do specified things. In other words, your word is your bond. I want you to understand how important that is now. You cannot blame Jesus for what's going on in your life. Your word is your bond. When you agree with the liar and his lies, you are now in a binding agreement, a covenant with the devil. This obligates Jesus, the truth, to honor your contract. Now understand this. Jesus said, whoever you make an agreement with, a contract with, whoever you agree with, the other's going to have to honor that agreement. Now how many times do you have to see, when you hear and see me make an agreement with the Lord Jesus Christ? Every day. And then the enemy tries to come and God says, you cannot break that agreement. You cannot break it. Well now, if that's true, and it is, what do you think happens when you, and see the power's in me, I can agree with Jesus if I want to. Now when I willingly agree with the truth, what does that mean? Then the power of God says, no one can break that agreement because I told my son that by his words, he's going to be bound. And whatever he says, that's the way it's going to be. So now I say, Jesus, I agree with you. I agree with the truth. Yes, I am a sinner. Yes, I am wrong. Yes, I did do this. Yes, it was no one else's fault. Yes, I'm guilty. And yes, I believe that Jesus Christ paid for that. So that takes care of everything wrong that I did. And then the Lord says, what do you do? Well, Lord, I'm studying. I'm preaching. I help brother this. I help sister that. I'm willing to do this. And I did this right. And I did that right. And oh, I see. So now you have a binding agreement with the truth, right? A contract, if you will. Now, if that's true, and it is, what do you think happens when you make a binding agreement with a liar? I can't do that. I can't help it. It's not my fault. I'm not ready yet. It's not the Lord's time yet. Now, you have made a binding agreement with a liar and his lies. Now, about the time that the actuality of your agreement starts to be a reality, then you call on the truth, on the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, help me. But the Lord says, I have to honor. Yeah. He's not going to break the contract. You've agreed with Satan. Oh, but Christians can't do that. If an apostle can do that, so can you. Yeah. I'm going to tell you now how this happened and where it happened. So you can understand, Jesus is not failing you. You just don't know who you're dealing with. Luke 22:1. Again, we come back to church. Notice in each one of these gospels where it all begins, at church. Luke 22:1. Now, the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh. Now, what is unleavened bread? The word of God. Now, I know in the Jewish faith, they make bread with no yeast. And that's good. That's bread, unleavened bread. But this is the bread of life. This is the bread from heaven. And it's the unleavened bread. And he said, here, I break this bread. This bread signifies my body. So the unleavened bread is the word of God. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. We're going to have to find a way to do this. We just can't go out and search door to door. We have to find some way that we can sneakily do it behind the scenes in the middle of the night so that no one will know because they were afraid. Now, here's how it happened. Verse 3. Then the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him. They wanted a way to kill him. So they say, we need someone to covenant with. Now, Judas Iscariot was already predisposed to the same thing, wasn't he? He doesn't like the truth. He wants to be praised. He wants to be celebrated. And he jumped on the bandwagon when Jesus first came into Jerusalem and they were throwing palm leaves and hail God and hail the Son of David and oh, Hosanna and hallelujah and bibbidi-bobbidi-boo. He was right on that because I'm getting in on that praise. But you see, now things are turning. So he starts thinking, oh no, man, I'm not going to be praised if I stay with this group. So Satan knew there was one among them, a part of them that was already predisposed. So now we pick it up in verse 3. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12, an apostle. So if he entered him, he can enter you. Oh, Satan would never. Are you saying Satan has entered? Yeah, even today. Maybe even now, as soon as I tell you what Satan means. Satan, from the Greek and from the Hebrew, means the devil. Well, everybody knows that. It's the devil, yes. That's the name. These are the characteristics. Now, if you have the characteristics, see, if it croaks like a frog and jumps like a frog and looks like a frog, then it's a frog. So let's see, if you talk like the devil and act like the devil and do like the devil, then it's the devil. But we know it's not you. Satan entered Judas Iscariot. Well, let's see if you have the devil. Satan means the accuser. When's the last time you accused someone? What time is it? Yes, I know. Satan means to accuse and to attack. Again, what time is it? We don't need a calendar for this. A watch will do. Satan also means an opponent, an adversary. When's the last time you didn't agree with someone and you told them so and made an argument out of it? Well, what time is it? That's Satan. That's the devil. Satan also means to resist. When's the last time that you, out of your own mouth, said, I want to marry you. I want you to be my husband. Then you came to church and out of your own mouth said, I want Jesus to save me. And I want to be in subjection to my husband. And I want the Lord to bless me. And then the minute your husband says something, you resist him. That's Satan. Well, how did he get in there? He entered. How? Where? When? We look at the word entered from the Greek, and it means the point reached of place, time, or purpose. In other words, he enters just at the time that you need Jesus the most. Just when the purpose is suited for him. So when does he enter into you? As soon as it's time for you to make the covenant. As soon as you made that decision, then entered Satan. That's when you start accusing, you start attacking, you start being resisting, you start being an opponent, you start being an adversary. All those are Satan characteristics. My God says, agree with your adversary quickly. I have no desire to argue with you. If you don't agree with me, I'll agree with you. People say, well, I think you're wrong. Then I agree with you. I agree that you think I'm wrong. I don't agree I'm wrong. I just agree you think I'm wrong. So I'm not going to fight with you. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to force you or try to force you to do something you don't want to do. Well, now what happens? Verse 4. And he went his way. See, the minute, that's why you accuse, that's why you argue, because you have a hidden agenda. And what is it? Verse 4. And he went his way, back to his old habits, doing what he wanted to do, but now he had an excuse to do it. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. Now notice this now. Notice this. The Feast of the Unleavened Bread, verse 1. Verse 2, the chief priests and scribes are talking among themselves how they might kill Jesus. Judas isn't there. He's at the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Verse 3, then entered Satan. While the scribes were in this place talking about something, they entered Judas in a totally different place. Why? Because they were both predisposed, weren't they? So then entered Satan. Now, once Satan is in, Verse 4, Judas Iscariot goes his way and communes with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. In other words, tell me how to betray the truth, my Lord God, unto you, the enemy. Tell me how. I don't even know how. You, the one that you think you're so smart spiritually, say, I don't need help with this. I've been around this church long enough, and I have my own concordance. I know how to do this. This man walked with Jesus 3.5 years and still didn't know how to betray him. He had to go seek help, guidance. Help me. Tell me how to do this. Verse 5, and they were glad and covenanted to give him money. So you see, their part of this contract, this binding agreement, was something physical, money. Now you get to go out and do what you want. You have your perfect excuse now. That's what the enemy gives you, some satisfaction, some material thing, some physical thing for your flesh. What do you have to give in return? And he promised. You literally make a deal with the devil. He promised. And sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. The point being here is he promised. The minute they covenanted and he promised, the deal is set. We now have a binding agreement. Well, now, what are you saying? I'm saying you better not promise them. Well, I would never promise the enemies of my Lord and my God and my Savior, my Jesus, who I'm loved so much. Liar, liar, I'm going to prove to you. The word promised appears in the Bible, in the New Testament, 14 times. Only once, in this instance, does it come from this particular Greek word. In other words, this is the only time that the word promised in the whole New Testament comes from this word. All of the other times, it comes from a different root word. Promised, to acknowledge by implication of assent. Well, how do you promise and covenant with the enemy? By assenting. Well, how do you do that? You don't say yes and you don't say no. Notice how your kids, they'll ask you, Mom, can I do this? Mom, can I do this? What? Go on, get out of here. And then you catch them doing it. Well, I asked you. And you didn't say no. So what did they do? They took your absence of a no as a sent, as a yes. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing? You don't give an answer. Doesn't matter what the question is. If you don't give an answer, if it's something they don't want to do, then they take your non-answer as a no. So now they don't do it. But if it's something they want to do, they take your non-answer as a yes. So now they do it. So what happens? I tell you so many times, what are you going to change? Oh, I want to do that. I want to quit this. When? Well, in the Lord's time, I'm working on it. See, you've assented. You've made an agreement. You've acknowledged that the truth isn't going to work now. Well, when? Well, later. I'm growing in the Lord. I'm getting better. I really want to. When? Oh, I really want to bad. Yes, I can see that. I'm so discouraged. When? Well, the Lord is my witness, and in his due time, and I know. When? Well, I'm trying so hard, and boy, this wife of mine is giving me. When? No answer. You're already assenting. You're making a covenant with the enemy. Promise means to agree fully. To agree with the enemy. Well, how do you do that? By merely disagreeing with the truth. See, you don't have to say, I agree with Satan. I agree with the devil and all the demons of hell. You don't have to say that. All you have to say is, I don't agree with God. Yeah. And you don't even have to say that. Just say nothing. Just don't vote. And you're agreeing fully with the enemy. And now he said, you promised. It's a promise. This word promise is very, very important. It comes from two words, pro, which means ahead of time, and mission. So promise means a pro-mission. It's to send something ahead with a mission. Well, what's a promise? Words. So when you promise, you're sending them forward with a mission. Promise means to send before. send what? An oral or written agreement to do or not to do something. So you see, your defeat doesn't come at the point where you're defeated. Your defeat or your victory came at the point where you sent an oral or a written agreement to do or not to do something. Now, what happens at that point? Jesus Christ has obligated himself to honor your word and whatever binding agreement you make. Now, that's why I tell you, the simplest time in the world to say no to food is before dinner time. But no, you don't do it that way. So come dinner time, when the temptation is there, you cannot say no because you've already made a binding agreement. You promised ahead of time, said, boy, I know, I really want to, but boy, when they put that food in front of me, boy, it's so hard, and I start salivating. And see, what you've done, you've already sent the words ahead with a mission to do something or not to do something. Then when you're actually there and you try so hard and you go like this, and you know, oh, I just couldn't help it, but I tried. And you really think you're accomplishing something, and you're really trying as you light it up. You see, I understand, and I've told you before, at this point, you can do nothing. And I'm not criticizing you for that. In fact, I'm not criticizing you at all. I'm saying, well, you're without excuse is when you didn't have the desire, and you went and bought it anyway, or set aside enough money to buy it, or made some kind of provision, or made some mental reservation about what you were going to do. At that point, you have no excuse. You had no hunger. You had no opportunity. You had no reason whatsoever. Nothing compelling or pushing you at that point. Where you get religious, where you get the Christianities, as at the point of temptation, knowing you've already set a promise ahead of time. You sent words ahead of time with a mission. So let me tell you something. When you fail in whatever you do, it's because you sent words ahead of time with that mission, and that was their binding agreement, and Jesus Christ will not, I didn't say cannot, will not break that binding agreement. He will not. And you can claim the blood of Christ, and you can rebuke until you're more purple in the face than you are right now. And it's not going to work. Why? Because Jesus is a man of his word. That's why. Now, if God Almighty, as righteous as he is, will honor your word, when you've made an agreement with what's wrong, don't you think that same God has the power to honor your agreement when you make an agreement with what's right? Where the hell is your faith? Well, I just told you where it's at. You just don't understand how God works. See, you won't agree with him that he's to his word in righteousness. He's to his word in everything. He is so righteous, he will even honor your word with his worst enemy. Now, why would he not honor your word, his word, with you, his child, his son, the one he died for? Why would he say, well, I don't know. Maybe I will, admit, but you're going to have to wait, that's for sure. Just not my time right now. It's not my will right now. Oh, but when you make a deal with the devil, and it's time to smoke or to drink or to snort or cough or whatever you do, does the devil ever say, well, it's not my time yet? Do you ever say, well, I'm waiting for the devil's will for me to light this? No, the time is right now, always, isn't it? Well, why is it that now is the day? Now is the time with the devil, but with the Lord, it's always some other time. Well, you know what you don't want to deal with? Satan has entered. Judas Iscariot and Satan made a deal, and you sent a promise ahead of time. And when it comes down to the nitty-gritty, you can't go against the promise that you made ahead of time. And you don't want a deal that without compulsion, without need, without appetite, without anything pushing you, you made a decision against the truth, against God. And you want to wait till the temptation, the appetite, the hunger, and then you get righteous and pious, knowing damn good and well that you cannot, at that point, go against the binding agreement. This man tried it. He tried giving the money back. He'd made a binding agreement. He could have undone it by going to the Lord, but he didn't. He made a binding agreement, didn't he? And part of that agreement is somebody had to die, didn't they? And he did it. Killed himself. But you see, the problem is, he gave a promise. He promised. It's what he said. Verse 6, and he promised. Burn those words in your mind. Nothing happens to you unless you promised. You had to agree with someone, whoever's doing it. Now, we know all good things come from the Lord. So every bad thing that happens to you is because you promised. You agreed with that. Now, instead of feeling bad about that, you ought to jump up and click your heels, because now you know if you don't promise, he can't touch you with a 10-foot pole. But he wants you to believe that we serve a God who's asleep half of the time or traveling somewhere on vacation and just doesn't have the time right now. And even though you're hungry right now, it's not his will yet. But Satan is on the job all the time. You want to smoke right now? You want to do something? Let's do it now. Oh, but I thought next week. No, no, not now. And next week. But now too. Right now. See, you think God is some crotchety, old, gas-filled person sitting in front of the TV set like your dad, just barking orders and belching and passing wind and just kind of have a remote control to change the channel and, woman, kids, move, channel 2, 3. Just like, he just sits there with a remote control, just guiding the universe. And everything has to be for himself. And then when he's sleeping, you better shut up. And isn't it amazing, these fat Buddha-type gods? They're sleeping. They go to sleep in front of the TV set. The sucker's going 100 miles an hour. I mean, it sounds like a freight train. There's fumes around them that defy description. Nothing wakes them up until you walk over there and try. What are you doing? I was watching that. That's who you think God is. Just waiting for you. Just waiting for you. And all of a sudden, you're starting to realize the God that you have is the one you made a promise to. It's the one you decided you wanted. Oh, and he makes himself an angel of light. Say, oh, yes, I'm suffering for the... Yes, my child, you have a little cancer here, and you have some poverty now, and file bankruptcy, and I'm making you a better person for that. I'm God. Now, how can he call those good gifts? I could sue him in celestial court for non-support. He agreed to adopt me. This is a legal contract that we have. He adopted me. And according to the laws of adoption, you cannot disown an adopted child. They are your responsibility from now on. Now, how in the world do you think God is guilty of non-support? Because the man that you were introduced to, your mother told you from day one, he was guilty of non-support, either physically, monetarily, emotionally, psychologically, spiritually, or some combination thereof. So now you think God is guilty of non-support. And you know who that is? It is a little g God, but he comes as an angel of light telling you that all those bad things are his way of making you a better person, when in reality, it's what you've agreed with ahead of time. It's the promise. You entered into an agreement with it. Can't you see the clarity of that? Can't you see what they did with Jesus Christ? Now, if they could do that just by entering a covenant, two pitiful human beings, Judas Iscariot and one of the scribes and Pharisees, one of Jesus' own, and one other person made a covenant and changed the course of history. Changed everything the way it had been up to that point. Now, I know it was ordained that way. I knew it was destined to happen. That's not the point. I'm not sitting here saying, I wish Judas hadn't done that. No, I don't. I'm just telling you, God is using that as an example to show you how it works. The fact that it worked that way is not the issue. What I'm trying to tell you is how it works. Two human beings could take the Lord Jesus Christ, who up to that point had commanded elements, weather, demons, heal sickness and disease, raise people from the dead, all of those things, until two people, one of his and one of the enemy, made an agreement. They bound him, carried him away, spit in his face, slapped him, nailed him to the cross, pinned him, made him helpless for 3 days. Two people, and one of them his enemy, the other one of his. Now, if that could happen then, what makes you think it doesn't happen today? And in all of that, it takes one of his own to make an agreement with him. That's a sobering thought. How could your marriages, your jobs, or any other thing that you do ever succeed when you treat Jesus this way? Can't you see? You can't start at that level. I want your businesses blessed. I want your families blessed. I want your jobs blessed. But you can't start there, my friend. You got to start at the beginning and understand that you made a promise. You've agreed. People have told you. And I'll even tell you an instance that I've seen. I heard a lot of talk. The business, the bank's going to go down. This is going to happen. That's going to happen. I heard that with my own ears. I knew it was coming. And I said all along, if it does, it's not going to affect us. So the covenant, the promise worked on everybody. And I'll say it here. I'm not ashamed to. I told that woman right there, don't you agree with that? Don't be talking with those people and letting that get into your mind. Well, that didn't work. Now, I'm not here to criticize her, and you all know this, unless I have to. But you see, I'm not going to be her adversary. She's a human being. She has a right to make her own decisions. So I said, well, I'm going to do then the best that I can. I said, then it's not going to hurt us. Now, understand this now. That's with Karen, my own wife. That's the kind of respect that the truth dictates that I do. I could have said, don't you ever talk like that again, and she wouldn't have, but she'd have been seething underneath. I said, okay, if that's what I told her, that's not what I want to hear. We don't get involved in that. She didn't do it. Okay, fine. Now I worked it out a way. It's still going to be okay. But I heard that coming a long time ago. As a matter of fact, you all, I can always hear it coming. You start making calls and say, well, what do you do? Well, I'm calling a lawyer to see if there's a way out of this. I know where you're going. Or you're calling a doctor to see if this or that. There's no symptoms yet. I know what you're looking for. You're looking for, see, you're already looking to make a covenant with your enemy to take something away from you that's very valuable to you. I'm telling you, nothing can happen to you unless you agree. Nothing. Or God's a liar, and he has no right judging us if we're helpless in this world and at the whim of the enemy and chance and a roll of the dice. What an abomination. What an unrighteous God. What a horrible way to live for those of you that believe that way. Me, I don't shoot craps. I like the way that came out. I'm telling you, you got it all. You got it all. You got the power to do whatever you want. Grow up, will you? And quit blaming God for what's clearly under your power and control. Brother Weldon, would you close the service in prayer?